Morning, everyone. So the reading is taken from Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 to 9. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. In his faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on the earth. In his teaching the islands will put their hope. This is what God the Lord says, the creator of the heavens, who stretches them out, who spreads out the earth with all that springs from it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you into righteousness. I will take hold of your hand, I will keep you, and I will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open the eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place, and the new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
The second reading is taken from Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that is the name of Jesus. Every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Pray, Lord, that in the next few moments your Holy Spirit will enable each one of us to understand more about what it means to follow you, what it means to be a servant of Jesus Christ. We ask it in your name. Amen. Humility and self-denial were very much part of the first Christmas. What a contrast with the excesses that characterize so much of the contemporary Christmas scene here in the West. Underpinning it all was grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. The point being that we can't earn God's amazing gift of eternal life. We certainly don't deserve what happened at that first Christmas when God sent his Son to make that possible in spite of our continuous and constant rebellion against him. So why did God do this? Why did God bother? Why did God send his Son into the world? Very simply, because he loves us. And Philippians 2, verse 5 tells us that our mindset should be the same as that of Jesus, whose rule of life was built around humility and servanthood. They're not words that contemporary society tends to spend much time on. It's all rather more assertive and aggressive and thrustful and self-centered. But servanthood and humility ought to be at the focus of what we're about. And this is a major theme of Philippians 2, verses 5 to 8. Let's remind ourselves what these verses were. Page 1179 in the Pew Bibles. We read this. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Well, I don't know about you, but I find this absolutely mind-blowing. Jesus did the complete opposite to what the Jews of his time expected and to what our human instincts today still expect. He who was God left heaven behind, was born as a human baby, and grew up not to be a king or even a successful emperor or ruler. No, he grew up to be a servant who ultimately willingly gave his life on a cross to gain God's forgiveness for you and for me, for all our faults, for all our failings. And you see, it wasn't because Jesus had made any mistakes. He wasn't being banished from heaven to earth and then to the cross. No, he was perfect and was being sent, being given by the Father, so that we who have made mistakes galore and frequently go our own selfish ways could be rescued and restored to be the people God intended from the very beginning, from the time he created the world. In our Old Testament reading this morning, there was a lovely picture of servanthood from Isaiah chapter 42. One of the servant songs in Isaiah. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his teaching, the islands will put their hope. Servanthood and sacrifice were very much Jesus' watchwords. That's the way Jesus willingly went, and it's God's way. Servanthood and sacrifice. But I wonder, is it your way? Are you and I following him in that way? Or do we want plaudits? Do we want our name up in light, so to speak? David Wilson has done this. What a great chap he must be. That sort of thing. This is not the path that Jesus trod. Yes, it's the way of the world with its current obsession with celebrity. I flicked through the Radio Times earlier this week, and it's page after page of stuff like, I'm a celebrity, get me out of here. Celebrity antiques roadshow, road trip, celebrity mastermind. Who do you think you are? Exactly, who do these people think they are? Actually, I hardly know any of them. Perhaps it shows my ignorance. Perhaps the concept of a celebrity is something that's changed since I was a boy. A celebrity was Stanley Matthews or Tom Finney, not some also-ran from some, watch my language, some rather poor television soap drama or something like that. But we are obsessed with celebrity. And, you know, it's not even remotely the sort of servanthood that Jesus models for us. But it's an egotistical society. Got to be very, very careful. In verse 7 of Philippians 2, we read that Jesus was made in human likeness. Now, please note, and this is very, very important, Jesus did not cease to be God, but he took human nature as well, simultaneously. He was both fully God and fully man. Furthermore, not only did Jesus step down, so to speak, from heaven to take human nature on, but he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. From the very beginning, Jesus was disadvantaged. He was born in a stable. He, along with his earthly parents, Mary and Joseph, was a refugee in Egypt. He didn't have a home of his own. As verse 6 tells us, Jesus abandoned his rights to become a nobody. How different to the message of the world today. And where did it all end? Verse 8 says, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Not only did Jesus become the lowest of the low in human terms, but he gave up his very life in obedience to his Father's will by dying a criminal's death. And it wasn't just a criminal's death. It was actually the worst possible death that the worst type of criminal had, a death on the cross. And he did it because it was the only way in which a relationship between God and human beings could be restored. Because he who was sinless took on himself your sin, my sin. You see, Jesus exchanged the beauty and the magnificence of heaven for a nondescript manger for you and for me. He exchanged his glory at the Father's side for humiliation on the cross for you and for me. He defeated death so that those who follow him could live for eternity with him. Why? Because that was what God the Father wanted for him and for us. That was the reason God created the world and everyone in it. How passionate are we? How passionate am I about our relationship with him? Have we perhaps become lukewarm in our desire for God? When I was preparing this, or thinking about it this morning, actually, before the 9 o'clock service, I was reminded of the words to the church in Laodicea. The words of Jesus. These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I am about to spew you out of my mouth. Lukewarmness. I see myself in that sometimes. Neither one thing nor the other. Sitting on the fence, a foot in both camps. Part of me in my university career, at one point in time, was obsessed by climbing the greasy pole, by having status and accolades, because I was a professor of whatever it was. Forgotten what it was now, actually, but professor of something or other. And I've got a few bits of paper that... Et cetera. Hey? Yeah, the students probably haven't forgotten, but never mind. But it's easy to be lukewarm. And I look back on my life, and not that I've quite gone yet, but I look back on it and think that sometimes lukewarmness was center stage. And as I was preparing this, I hadn't got this stuff about Revelation in my notes, but I thought I would put it in because lukewarmness is a danger for us all. It's all too easy to drift away from having Jesus at the very center of our lives. There are constant pressures, work, family, finance, social pressures. All these things squeeze in on us and sometimes squeeze out Jesus. We all experience them. We need to be careful, very careful, and make sure that this Christmas our first love is for him, that it doesn't get dimmed or submerged beneath the tinsel, the holly, the turkey, or, in the case of our family, because of one visitor who's coming, the vegetarian nut roast. Something new, but never mind. Although I was talking to someone at 9 o'clock on the way out who said, yes, our Christmas will be transformed because my daughter's now got a boyfriend who's a staunch vegetarian. I think it's going to change everything. But there we are. Perhaps it might. But there we are, a staunch vegetarian. But we must be careful that our faith in Jesus does not simply become an accessory, a bit like a bauble on a Christmas tree, something nice to have, nice to be associated with, as and when we choose on our terms, instead of being the very essence of life, the essence of who we are. To go back to verse 7, Jesus came to earth to be a servant to us. He who should have served instead came to serve us, that first Christmas 2,000 years ago. He didn't consider serving us as beneath him. In fact, he said of himself, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Similarly, in verse 8, in this role, he became obedient to death, even death on a cross. He didn't even consider that God's rescue plan was asking too much of him. But more about that next week when Thoroff, when he's written his sermon, is able to talk to us about it. In our Advent book, this book, The One True Gift, in our Advent book, for today, day 8, Tim Chester uses the picture of Jesus washing the disciples' feet in John chapter 13 as a wonderful example of Jesus' servanthood. In Jesus' time on earth, This was the job of a slave, washing visitors' feet. When Jesus washed the disciples' feet, he quite literally took the role of a slave. In doing this, he was very clearly demonstrating his servanthood. And I found Tim Chester really challenging on this point. Chester makes 3 points. Firstly, even though Jesus knew he would die the following day, because this was the Last Supper, even though he knew he would die the following day, he served his disciples. Now, think of the excuses we make for not serving, such as, well, I've got rather a lot on my mind at the moment. Things like that. I've done it myself numerous times. No one could ever have said that. I've got rather a lot on my mind at the moment, with more justification than Jesus, because it was the night before his death. He'll have had a lot on his mind. But that was the very night when he washes the disciples' feet. Secondly, think of the times when we say, sorry, I've got more important things to do. But not Jesus. He was the most important person in the universe, and yet he got up from the meal table and got down on his knees and did one of the most demeaning tasks possible, washing his disciples' feet. And thirdly, sometimes we might say, yes, I'm willing to serve, but not that particular person after the way they've treated me. And sometimes this can happen in churches, very sadly. But Jesus washes the feet of Judas, knowing that Judas already had 30 pieces of silver, making a hole in his pocket. That didn't stop Jesus. And Tim Chester suggests that we take a moment to reflect on our excuses for not serving, for not following in the footsteps of Jesus. Because as Christians, that's what we should be doing, following in the footsteps of Jesus. How do these excuses measure up against the example of the Lord Jesus himself? And in preparing this sermon, I found this to be a very, very salutary exercise. How do they measure up against the example of the Lord Jesus? Above all, in doing this, remember that Jesus made himself a slave in order that you and I can be made clean in God's sight. What an amazing and wonderful Savior we have, one who deserves our very best all day, every day, day in, day out, and not simply in the time we have left over from doing other things which the world, in all its so-called wisdom, deems to be more important. As the hymn writer Isaac Watts put it over 300 years ago, were the whole realm of nature mine, but were an offering far too small. Love, so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. A moment of silent reflection, if we may, and then I'll close with a prayer from St. Francis of Assisi. A moment to reflect on Jesus' model of servanthood and the way it impacts on us. A prayer from St. Francis of Assisi. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me so love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine Master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. And it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen.